This morning, if you'll turn your Bibles to Mark, we're going to start off in Mark, the second chapter, and we'll bleed into a little bit of the third chapter, the first six verses there in the third chapter. So if you have your Bibles there, turn with me and follow along. We also have the scripture behind me here. Starting from the 18th verse. And it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him," this is Jesus, "why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, and the high priest, and ate the bread of the in the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath." Chapter 3, verse 1. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Father, this morning, I it's my prayer that we be a people of relationship and not of religion. That's what your Son came to establish, a relationship with us and you, our Heavenly Father. And so this morning, Father, it's my prayer that when we leave here today, that that we walk out seeking relationship. In your name I pray. Amen. I wonder how many people and how many people we... How many people do we turn away from the gospel when they see us Christian folks arguing about the concepts of God's word instead of sharing God's word, instead of sharing the love of Jesus Christ? How many of you today, even when you came here, your thoughts were not just your thoughts were, well, I'm coming to church today. I'm coming to worship today to do my Christian duty. How many of you came here to worship? How many of you came to lean into worship? How many of you came to incline your ear to the hearing of God's word? Not just hearing God's word, but saying, okay, today I'm coming in to worship my Heavenly Father in song. We're going to read scripture. And I pray that what's shared, that I benefit from it just a little bit. In this passage that I just read this morning, it highlights the difference between religion and relationship and three encounters Jesus had there with this group of Pharisees. There's a major difference between relationship and religion. So let's just kind of dive in and take a look at those aspects, all right? So when we look at this, religion creates confident, but Jesus brings celebration. When we read those first 18, those first verses there, starting at 18, it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came to and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?'" They're belly aching. They're complaining. "Why are you guys doing that?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth to an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for the fresh wineskins." Several times in Scripture we see the Pharisees are coming to Jesus, always trying to trip him up, aren't they? They're always up to no good, these Pharisees. And when we read this, we see that the immediate issue here in this first part is fasting. Fasting, we know what fasting is, right? When you give up eating, when you stop eating, and then that time that you're not eating, you're praying. You're praying. If you're not praying when you're not eating, you're just on a diet, okay? So, listen, fasting is setting aside time, no distractors, and coming to him and praying. So these Pharisees, they saw that they were not fasting, and so Jesus was feasting. The Pharisees were fasting, Jesus is feasting. He's doing the total opposite. And they are just, the Pharisees, they've had enough. They're like, "This is too much. This is too much." this group of self-righteous religious leaders questioned Jesus to trap him. And Jesus gives them, the perfect answer. Like, does he not ever give the perfect answer? He says in verse 19, and Jesus said to them, can a wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. Jesus is referring to him. He's got this setting, this whole marriage thing, right? This whole wedding thing. He's saying that I am the bridegroom. The Old Testament speaks to that in Isaiah 62:5. See, what Jesus was saying, I'm the bridegroom. And while the bridegroom is here, hello, you don't need to fast. I'm right here in your presence. When I'm gone, when I'm no longer here, when I am taken away, Scripture says, then fast. Jesus is calling their attention to this wedding. He's calling this a wedding. A wedding is the most joyous occasion, right? I think most of us will admit. If you're married, please say yes. All right. Okay. All right. Please shake your head. A wedding is the most joyous occasion, right? Jewish weddings are definitely off the chain, right? With all their celebration, the occasion is filled with laughter. All should be filled with laughter and with joy. Dancing, all right? Dancing is a major part of the Jewish tradition. Why the wedding is going on, it's not like our wedding receptions or our weddings where everybody's kind of looking at the clock. Okay, all right, I got my Scooby snack. I'm out. somebody cut the cake. No, not those weddings. Not back in those days. These receptions last hours. Hours, and they had dances. They had specific dances, and so the first one, and I put it up here on the slide because I know that I was going to probably mispronounce it. It's called the KRENZL dance. All right, so this dance is a dance in which the bride's mother. This is a dance where the bride's mother is crowned with a wreath of flowers as her daughter dances around her. And traditionally, this is done at the mother's for her daughter's the last daughter. Okay, so this happens. There's a dance, and this wreath is all right, for the mom, it's her daughter, all right. And then the next one, it's spelt MIZINKE, and so this dance, this is a dance for the parents of the bride or the groom. When their last child is wed. So for some people, like if it was Mitchell, it'll be the first time and the last time your parents dance like that, all right? If you're the only kid, then it just happens one time, all right? But there's that dance, all right? And then there's the dance of gladdening the bride, all right? In which the guests dance around the bride. And they conclude people wearing silly masks and costumes having banners, there's that dance, all right. And then the next dance, it's spelled MITZVHA, all right. In which the family members and the honored rabbis, all right. So the pastor are they invited to dance in front of the bride, okay? Along and sometimes with the bride, in the case of the father or the grandfather, right? They're dancing in front of the bride. And they're often, they have what they call the gartel, which comes from the word, that's where garter or garter belt comes from. And they're waving these things in the air like they just don't care, right? Okay, so they're having a big time party, all right? They're dancing. It's a festive time. That's just the dancing part, right? Wow.
And not only central to that is the feasting, the eating. They make our potlucks look like, really, like a Scooby snack, all right? There's lots of food there, nonstop. It would be unthinkable in such an environment like that for there to be drudgery and sorrow. Jesus reminds us that he has come not to make us miserable. When you look at religion, you know, that kind of like, you know, you got all these rules and regulations. It's like, it's kind of a downer. But when you're in a relationship, oh man, that's exciting. As Jesus continued his discussion with the Pharisees, he turned from that illustration that starts in verse 21 and 22, and it says, "Does he sew an old piece of a new?" And I'm like, when I saw that "he sew," usually not too many men know how to sew, right? But I find that kind of humorous for whatever reason. I know how to sew, but I'm just saying. It's talking about do you when you pack something, do you not wash that piece of patch that you're going to put it onto that cloth first? Because if you don't wash it, when you sew it, and then you wash it, it's going to shrink, and it's not going to look good. It's not going to look good at all. In fact, it'll look downright ridiculous. And then he illustrates, he says, okay, do you put new wine into old wineskins? No, that's ridiculous. You don't put new, fresh wine into old skins. Why? Because they can't handle it. The wineskins, the fermentation of the wine, it'll just bust that wineskin to the seams, and all is lost. Not only have you lost this nice-tasting new wine, but you've lost a wineskin. Kind of like what Jesus was doing. He's the new wine. And the Pharisees are the old wineskins. And Jesus is just busting them up. they can't handle the new wine. They couldn't handle the new wine that Jesus Christ was offering, because it went totally against the grain. It went totally against the 613 rules that the Pharisees had. And making up some on top of that. Religion creates burdens. Jesus brings blessings. We read in verse 23, it says, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them," this is Jesus, he says, "'Have you never heard what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath.'" But the Pharisees not only made regulations concerning fasting, all right, they made regulations about fasting, but they also made regulations on how you all conduct yourself on the Sabbath, all right? And some of you know, but I mean, there's a restriction on how far you could travel on the Sabbath. Most of us would have already busted that out. We've exceeded the amount of travel that's allowed on the Sabbath, except for those who are watching on streaming, but you're all right. But the rest of us, according to the Pharisees, we've traveled too far. All these regulations, they had all these lists of do's and don'ts that had to be followed religiously. The fact that the disciples were harvesting the grain before, that they were harvesting it and eating it on the Sabbath day, was not permitted at all. And Jesus is talking to these guys. I mean, and it was okay. And the thing is, it was okay to go in the fields. It speaks to that in Deuteronomy 23:25. It says, if you go to the neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck. It was okay to, like, grocery shop kind of. Don't do this in a grocery shop, all right? Don't take grapes and eat them while you're shopping. Don't do that. Don't do that. Anyway, but they were just walking through, plucking grain, eating it. And normally that's okay. Deuteronomy says you can do that. But the Pharisees are saying not on the Sabbath, because the act of plucking is working. There'll be no working here. They had all these rules, and they went to Jesus, and they said, you need to correct your disciples. Your disciples are all chewed up. They're not following the regulations. And Jesus answered them with their own weapon. Did you notice that? He says, and this story is found in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. Just let me just paraphrase the story, all right? David is on the run. He's on the run. He and his boys, his crew, and they come to the synagogue, and they're hungry. I mean, like, starving Marvin hungry. They want something to eat. And the only thing that there was to eat in the sanctuary, in a synagogue, was a loaf of bread. The bread that's normally used for Passover, right? Or for communion. It was sitting there. And, you know, like much on Sundays, I have this nice loaf of bread that Nora makes for me. And the rest of you, you're eating those crackers. And okay, I shouldn't have brought that up. That's not fair. All right. So they have this bread. It's called the show bread. It's there for show. The only person that gets to eat it is the priest. That's it. That was the rule. That's the show bread was just for the priest. Nobody gets to eat that bread. David says, hey, I am hungry. And everybody here with me is hungry. Give me the bread. David went inside the synagogue like, yeah, I know normally this is for you, pastor, priest, but these men are hungry. They need something to eat. Let's not let some rule or regulation or religion keep them from being fed and being nourished. The Sadducees didn't like that too much. He threw it right back on them. Says, okay, if you want to go that way, if you want to use the Old Testament, let me drop this on you right quick. Jesus showed that the Old Testament scriptures themselves supplied precedent in which human need was greater, had a higher priority than religious rituals. The Sabbath day was made for man. The Sabbath was made for us. As we learn in the chosen, the Sabbath, right? That was made for man. God created the Sabbath not to make us miserable. He created the Sabbath that we would have a better life. Thirdly, religion produces oppression. Jesus prizes others. This last part here in Mark, this starting in the third chapter, that verse 1-6, it says, again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. Not a word. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, stretch out your hand. Stretch it out. And his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately and held counsel with the Herodians against him. They wanted to know how they could destroy him. Okay, the whole fasting thing that bothered the Pharisees. Okay. They're eating. They're eating when they're not supposed to be eating. They're plucking grain from the fields on the Sabbath. They're working there. And now this verse tells us that the Pharisees were watching very closely. The Pharisees always sat in the front row. The Pharisees always sat in the front row. Why? Because they wanted to be seen. They wanted to be seen by everyone. Look at us. Don't we look pretty? The only reason I sit in the front row is because I don't have to walk this far to come up front, okay? Because I just assume sit where some of you are sitting. But the Pharisees, they're not sitting in the back row. They want to be up front. Not only were they up front to look pretty, to be seen, to have attention drawn to them, they also wanted to keep an eye on Jesus. They were watching him, and they weren't there. The Pharisees weren't there to worship. They weren't there to worship. They were to make sure that the regulations were being enforced, that everything was in a religious order. And so Jesus, he asked this man, he's like saying, hey, you know, which is better? He's looking right at the Pharisees, right? He's saying, okay, which is it better to do? Let somebody be ill or to heal them? To help with life or to end life? The Pharisees just set up these elaborate rules. Check this out. On the Sabbath, okay, if it was a life or death, like, you know, put the paddles. Okay, the paddles weren't invented. Okay, but if it's life or death, all right, use the paddles. Douche, okay, that was okay. But if I have a compound fracture, if my leg is broke, sorry. I'm in pain, but if to fix the broken leg, the compound fracture, that's considered work, and you don't work on a Sabbath. Come on. If you had a cut on your hand, you could bandage it with a plain cloth, but no ointment. So you can't put I can't even think of the name of this ointment, but what's that? Castor oil. Okay, maybe. All right. Some people say Vicks. I don't know. Put Vicks on everything. All right, that's cultural. Okay. But You know, you put that special ointment on, right? What's that? Come on, moms, help me out. Neosporin, all right? There you go. That works. All right. Neosporin. All right. What's the other stuff, the clear stuff? Not alcohol, because that, like, stings, right? Your kids, like, go crazy. Peroxide. There we go. That's what I was looking for. All right. Peroxide. You can get a clean bandage, a plain bandage. You can't have, like, the geranimals or animals on your Band-Aid. You had to be a plain Band-Aid with no peroxide. How crazy is that, church? How crazy is that? That when somebody's in need, that we would not help them in a time of need. It's outside the rules or the regulations. I can't help you. Jesus looked at these Pharisees like, you've guys got a hardened heart. What's wrong with you? He asked them questions. Should I, or what do you think? Is it okay or not okay? And they were quiet. They didn't say a word. He just said, I've had enough of you guys. What is wrong with you? You got a hardened heart? Come on. We have an opportunity to heal. Give this man the usage of his hand. An opportunity to hit him to be sacramental clean, you know? Because if he has something wrong with your hand, you can't come into church. It's the rules. It's the regulations. These traditions were elevated by the word of God. The thing was that religiously keeping that tradition, they were actually keeping themselves and others from doing what God wanted them to do. They became insensitive to human needs. We, church, need to be sensitive to the needs of those people, not only inside these walls, but more importantly, those outside these walls. Right? Right? Can I get an amen? Can somebody give me an amen? Come on. There's a well-known author, preacher, warrior of God. Most of you have heard this guy, Josh McDowell, and you've heard of his story. He was a former agnostic. He sold thousands of books, movie. There's a story he shares when he's on this journey, and he's at college, he's at the university, and he sees this group of people. He sees like these six students and two professors. And he sees them meeting from time to time at their little spot. You know, like you do kids, like when you're in the cafeteria, it's like you got your own spot, right? Everybody goes to that spot. So Josh, he says, he sees that these students and these two professors, there's just something a little bit different about them in a positive way. They seem to be a little bit lighter. Their conversation seems to be good conversation. And you can tell that there's relationship there. It wasn't just people having lunch, having something to eat. They're in the commons. So Josh, he says, you know what? I'm going to go over there and see what's going on. So he goes there to the table and says, hey, can I sit down next to you? And they're like, yeah, come on. And while he's sitting there, he's just looking at them all, just taking it all in. And he finally says, he says to the woman that he's sitting next to, and he says to her, he goes, There's something about you folks. What is it? What's going on here? And the woman looks into his eyes. She goes, I can tell you in two words. And he's like, Josh is like saying, okay, go ahead. Tell me, what is it? The woman says, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And Josh McDowell goes, oh, jeez. Don't give me that garbage. I'm fed up with religion, he says. I'm fed up with church. I'm fed up with the Bible. Don't give me that garbage about religion. She shot right back at him. She goes, Mister, I didn't say religion. I said Jesus Christ. She said, I'd never had life before. I'd never been able to experience the life the way that I'm experiencing now until I met Jesus Christ. She said, Christianity is not religion. Religion is humans, us humans, trying to go through the wickets and jumping over things and hurdles to try to get to Jesus, trying to do better, trying to, if you will, pay your way to heaven. Well, I did this, and I did this. I met this prerequisite. Those are like religious things to do, but you got to hear me, church. Christ, Christianity, it's not what we do. Christianity is God coming to us. Christ is coming to us, coming to you and me, men and women. And him accepting us the way we are. I wonder how many people there are here or within my hearing that have said the same thing. I'm tired with the religion. I'm tired with all of that, all the things that I have to do. All these prerequisites. Jesus said, there's only one prerequisite. Come to me. Come to me. I'm right there for you. I'm not asking you to do religious things. Jesus is saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. So this morning, are you in a relationship with him? Is Jesus your best friend? Come on. Is he your best friend? He's mine. And I know that he's your best friend and your best friend. Your best friend, your best friend, your best friend, your best friend, your best friend. He's the best friend you'll ever have. He calls you friend in John 15. He goes, I'm not calling you to be my slave. I'm not saying that I'm your... Listen, I'm just calling you to be... I call you friend. It's in his word. He says, I call you friend. That's not religious. That's relationship. If you don't have a relationship with him, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Today is the day. Don't go another minute, another hour without accepting Jesus as your friend. Forget about the religious things. They don't apply. Father, this morning, send us out today as your children, as those who care more about you than anything else. Father, let us walk on this rock that you created in a manner that glorifies you, the one who placed the stars in the heavens, the one who breathed life into us, our awesome God says, I want to hang out with you, and I want you to hang out with me. So, Father, I pray that we'd be the light. I pray that we'd be those people that people would notice and say, there's something different about you. What is it? And that we would not be afraid to say two words, Jesus Christ. In your word, I pray. In your name, I pray. Amen.